Back in the early 1800s, there was a tribal king who ruled over one of the islands in the group known as the Society Islands in French Polynesia. That group, by the way, includes Tahiti. This king, I believe his name is pronounced Tamatoa, became a Christian. He was reached by missionaries in some way or fashion, not sure how. And this story comes from James Hastings, who I assume is the 19th century Presbyterian preacher, Scottish man, who was a contemporary. So I assume this story is indeed accurate, although I couldn't find any confirmation in any of the writings. It's probably there somewhere in Hastings' writings. But he tells the story of this king who became a Christian, and then sometime not too long after that, he discovered a plot among his fellow tribesmen who intended to seize him and the other converts on the island and burn them to death. In response, the king organized a band of men to round up the plotters. They indeed were captured, every one of them, taken unaware, bound and brought into a banquet room, set free and set down before a wonderful feast. This unexpected kindness had such an impact on these savages that they burned their idols and they too accepted Christ as their Savior. Now what King Tamatoa did is obviously a very wonderful and very important illustration of forgiveness. He did not seek out revenge. He did not try to repay his enemies evil for evil, but rather he did good to them, as the Bible teaches in Romans 12, verses 17 and following. But I want to use this story this morning to help you understand something we've touched upon already in Genesis, so this will be somewhat of a review, but we'll be going deeper. There are two levels of forgiveness that is taught in the Bible. Maybe we could say two aspects of forgiveness. Some even separate it further and say two kinds of forgiveness. But I'm going to refer to it as two levels. Level one forgiveness is what I would like to label judicial forgiveness. You see, what those men deserved that were given that great feast by the king, what they deserved was punishment. What they deserved, they did not get. The king decided to set aside that and to release them from all penalty that might have been involved. So level one forgiveness, what I would call judicial forgiveness, means that the judgment is set aside. The desire, when it comes down to you and me, because we're not kings, the desire we might have to see someone else suffer or suffer the consequences of something they have done to us or others, that desire is set aside. That is a releasing of the right or the temptation, if you will, to hold on to a grudge and seek for or hope for repayment. You see, the word forgive means to release or let go, put away. So releasing that which we would, in our humanness and in our sinfulness, desire to come upon those who hurt us and offend us, and choosing rather to do good to our enemies. Level one forgiveness. Now, level one forgiveness is unilateral action. That means if someone offends me, I choose that forgiveness. I execute that forgiveness in my life by not taking any action or doing anything to bring repayment to the offender. The offender has nothing to do with level one forgiveness. And all too often in life, that's as far as we can go. We cannot do anything necessarily about the other person other than to release the penalty, not seek repayment, not seek vengeance, and then if we have the chance, do good. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, says Paul in Romans 12, give him a drink. That's as far as we can go. That's unilateral. We see this type of forgiveness in Mark 11, verse 25, where Jesus said, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Now, that's not talking about eternal forgiveness there in relation to your Father, but your relationship with him will be interfered with if you do not choose to forgive. But he says, when you go to worship God, pray to God, whatever it is, do not do so carrying a desire for someone else's suffering. Do not carry a grudge into your prayer room, if you will. That's level one forgiveness. It's also what Jesus practiced on the cross. The first thing he said after they nailed him to that cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 24. He wasn't asking God to forgive them eternally. That would be dependent on their faith, if they ever had that faith or came to that. But he was releasing the right, setting aside his desire to see them punished by God that moment in time. Now we want to talk about level two forgiveness this morning. Level two forgiveness is what I would label relational forgiveness. Relational forgiveness, level two forgiveness, has to do with a reconciliation of the offender with the offended, bringing them back together and having them come to a point or a place where they would have a renewed relationship as it was before the offense occurred. So it has to do with reconciling with an offender. And it is not unilateral at all, but it requires agreement between the offender and the offended. There cannot be a relationship until there is that agreement. In our opening illustration, the king invited his enemies to the banquet, set the great feast before them, and the result of that was they were reconciled with the king and with God from that point on. That they made that choice. They didn't have to. They could have rejected the king's gesture, the king's mercy and his goodness, and they could have maintained their animosity toward him and God, but they were reached. They made a decision. So the king was involved and the offenders were involved in that reconciliation. So, agreement required. Now, where do we find this in the Bible? We find this in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Jesus speaking says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Now, remember Mark 11, 25 said nothing about repentance. It just said forgive. That's because that's talking about level one forgiveness, releasing the right to hold a grudge, wishing them ill, or even seeking revenge. That's Mark 11, 25. But this is about relational forgiveness here in Luke 17. And so Jesus says, only if he repents is there forgiveness. You see, it takes two for relational forgiveness to come about, for that reconciliation to occur. So if he repents, he says, forgive him. By the way, he adds in verse 4, and if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. I don't know how many of us would be that happy to forgive him the seventh time. So Jesus was trying to make a point that we have an obligation to forgive if a person's repented. It doesn't make any difference how many times they offend or whatever. We still are under that obligation. Now, granting forgiveness, whether it's level one forgiveness or level two forgiveness, is sometimes a difficult thing for us to do. But I suggest to you that it's probably even harder to grant level two relational forgiveness than it is level one. Either way, it's difficult. Granting forgiveness is not easy. Granting level two forgiveness is perhaps even more difficult than level one. Now, we've already observed in the book of Genesis the forgiveness of Joseph toward his brothers who plotted to kill him, and some of them would have if it hadn't been for the intervention of two brothers. Eventually, he was sold as a slave into a foreign country. He lost his freedom, totally rejected by his brothers, and put into a horrible situation. Yet Joseph forgave. And of course, Joseph probably offers an even greater example than the one I gave you as we opened up in that illustration. By the way, let me ask you this question this morning. Have any of you suffered from anyone as greatly as what Joseph suffered from his brothers? I don't think any of us can stand up and say, oh man, I had it worse than that. Anybody here had someone plot to kill them? Anybody here have been kidnapped, put in a pit, a cistern, left to die, as far as some were concerned, then sold into slavery, not to see your family again for 20 years? That's pretty extreme. Kind of makes some of our petty reasons for wanting to hold on to a grudge look kind of, well, petty. But when we come to Genesis chapter 50 now, at verse 15, when Moses writes this, he is writing in the historical context that puts this verse, and what follows, chapter 50, verse 15, right after the death of Jacob, Israel. Jacob's gone. Joseph now is left without a father as his brothers are. Now, Joseph's brothers have been in Egypt for around 17 years. And he had treated them well and exhibited forgiveness. But this changes things. What's going to happen now? Jacob is gone. Was Joseph sincere? Or was he just being kind because, well, for Jacob's sake? That's the question we have before us as we come to our text, chapter 50, verse 15. Forgiving offenders, especially level two, when we are attempting to be reconciled, or hoping for that, it isn't easy, but it is possible. If Joseph can do it, we can do it. He suffered at the hands of offenders much more than we ever have. So, what is it that facilitates the granting of forgiveness in our life if it's not easy, and it isn't? What is it that makes it possible? That's what we want to try to find here in these verses this morning. And I think if you'll look with me, we'll discover three necessary requirements. There are three things that are required if we're going to be able to grant complete forgiveness and thus achieve reconciliation. Now, the first thing is the hearing of a confession, the confession, if you will, of the one who offended us. That's the first thing that's needed that will enable us to move toward a reconciliation. That goes back to Luke 17:3. Jesus said what? If they repent, forgive them. Repentance is a change of mind. A change of mind is reflected through a confession. By the way, our relationship as children of God to our Heavenly Father is affected when we do wrong and when we sin. And the Lord in His Word has said to us, 1 John 1:9, that if we sin, we should do what? Confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's not talking about eternal forgiveness. That's talking about relational forgiveness in the day-to-day Christian life. So it's very, very similar. And a similar confession, which demonstrates a repentant mind, is necessary for relational forgiveness. So in verse 15, it says this, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. Now the word hate in the Hebrew is a word which just means that he will be antagonistic toward them. It's translated hate in the New King James here. The brothers immediately recognized, things have changed. Dad's not here. Do you suppose all that Joseph has done for the last 17 years, which included feeding all of them during the famine and their families, do you suppose Joseph was just acting out of deference to our father? Will that change now? Verse 16, so they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, now this is key. Before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. You know, at first thought, when I read that, I'm thinking, those bunch of wimps. They got to go to Joseph and say, well, you know, Dad told us to come. Dad said we ought to do it. Like, I'm not all that enthusiastic about it, but, you know, Dad on his deathbed said we ought to come and apologize. I don't know, maybe it was a little like that, but I don't really think so much. I think Jacob had a very specific reason for telling them to go to Joseph and ask for forgiveness. I think Jacob understood the importance of that confession being made not only publicly and sincerely, but being made personally to Joseph. And I suppose that maybe they would have anyway, but certainly Jacob's word impressed upon them the importance of it. I mean, they could have just simply said, well, you know, Jacob's been good to us for 17 years. I'm not going to rock the boat now. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. You know, a lot of people's solution to any conflict is just avoid it. Ever run on anybody like that? Some of you run right smack into yourself. Don't you? Some people just choose the easy route. Well, I'm just going to avoid. They could have justified avoiding the whole thing, saying, "Well, you know, he's forgiven us. It's all, you know, let's not bring up anything from the past." Let's go back for just a moment. Remember that Joseph already granted to them judicial forgiveness the day he met him, the day they showed up in chapter 42, verse 7. The day they showed up in Egypt needing grain, and Joseph was standing there with his shaved head and shaved face and Egyptian guards speaking Egyptian. They didn't recognize him, and Jacob and Joseph knew exactly who they were, and they came seeking food. Joseph could have dealt with them as a matter of revenge, judgment, immediately and swiftly and forcefully, but he did not. He had given them from the very start, level one, judicial forgiveness. And I believe that that decision to do that came many years before he actually saw them. I think it came sometime between being sold into slavery and ended up as Pharaoh's right-hand man. Probably in some of those times of suffering. Because of what he had learned for the first 17 years of life in the home of his father and mother. Because of his faith in God. So we know that Joseph had granted them judicial forgiveness. But had Joseph granted them relational forgiveness? And my answer to that is yes, he had. And the reason he could is found in chapter 42, verses 21 to 24. Now you can turn there if you want, chapter 42, verses 21 and following. When they first came, and they didn't recognize they were talking to Joseph, and Joseph accused them of being spies. You remember that? And he said, this is how I know you're not spies. You need to go back and bring your other brother with you when you come. That was Benjamin. That would have been his brother by his mother, Rachel. Now, that's not because, that wasn't because Joseph was trying to get even with them. He was simply trying to see if they had had any change of heart. Would they give up Benjamin for their own hide, which is the whole scenario that he orchestrated and put before them, and they would not. That none of them would back away and say, okay, remember when he put the silver cup in the sack of Benjamin, and they said, no, we're all going to be your slaves. They came back and confessed that to Joseph. And Joseph said, no, you know, it's the one that's guilty. And they would not back away from Benjamin. And by that means, Joseph understood their sincerity and the completeness of it. But it all began in chapter 42, verse 21, when he heard them speaking in Hebrew, or whatever they were speaking in those days. I assume it was Hebrew. Remember, they didn't know Egyptian, and Joseph was speaking to them through an interpreter, but he could understand every word they were saying. And he heard the confession of his brother. Let's look. I want to read it. Chapter 42. Chapter 42 of Genesis, and we're in verse 21. This is after he made the request to go get Benjamin. That's the only way I'm going to know you're honest men, and so on. Verse 21 of chapter 42. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty. They said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. He heard their confession of guilt. They didn't know they were confessing to him. They didn't know he could understand. But having heard that confession enabled Joseph, I believe, to grant them relational forgiveness from chapter 42 on. That's why he fed them during the famine and treated them like brothers, and he had no animosity in his heart. As far as he was concerned, the relationship was completely restored. There's just one missing factor here. The brothers didn't know they had confessed to Joseph. And Jacob wants to make sure they make that confession personally to him and understand what they're doing and choose to do it. Because Jacob knows that the confession that they need to make to Joseph is not for Joseph's sake. I think Jacob understood Joseph had already restored the relationship. Jacob wanted to make sure they confessed for the sake of the offending brothers. Why? Because that's a heavy load to carry on your conscience. And a confession of the sin will relieve that. And forgiveness will send it away. So when we are offended, when we are offended, and we may go to the offender and point out the sin, and they say, oh, well, I didn't mean it that way, you know, and they just brush it off. Or they say, well, you're just too sensitive. Or I didn't say that, or I didn't do that. We've all been there, right? You grant them level one forgiveness, you don't seek revenge, but the relationship is on the rocks because they won't confess anything. And they don't repent. And when it's in that situation, you can't trust them. What about King Tamatoa? If those guys had not repented and they had not come to Christ and they had not been reconciled to God and to Him, do you suppose it would have been wise for him to, you know, keep them hanging around? No. They would have tried to kill him again. Well, it would be logical to think they would. So there's a matter of trust that has to be restored. And it's important that that confession be made for the one granting the forgiveness, also for the ones who need that forgiveness. Let's move on. Second reason. The second requirement, the second facilitator, if you will, that will enable us to grant forgiveness when it's not easy, is believing God is in control. Believing God is in control. Let's go back to chapter 50 of Genesis. We read most of verse 17. The last phrase in verse 17 says, "And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are your servants." But look at verse 17. "Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid," he says. And so, Joseph was indeed able to grant forgiveness of such a scope for such terrible offense, partly because he had such a strong faith in the sovereignty of God. And he knew and believed that nothing happened in this world that God did not allow to have happen for a good reason. Paul hadn't wrote Romans 8:28 yet, but Joseph believed it nonetheless. All things happen for good. All things work together for good. It may be bad, but God will orchestrate the bad. God will take the sin. God will take the imperfections of man and the evil of man. And somehow, God in His sovereignty will bring about some good. Joseph saw it in the end. The saving of his people. The saving of the nation of Israel. The preservation of the people who had been granted the promise going all the way back to Abraham. He saw it in the end, but he also saw it in the beginning. Somewhere, somehow, that 17-year-old boy sold into slavery, somehow it had been inculcated into his heart and soul, and he believed it with all of his might that God is in control of my life. And my friends, once we as Christians get a hold of that concept, and we truly believe that God is sovereign, it'll enable us to endure more than you would ever think possible in this life. For every disappointment, for every offense, for every problem, every trial, every difficulty, there stands one doctrine that props us up, that seals us against the winds that would blow us away. God is in control. God is sovereign. Now, one last thing we want to add to this. Choosing to forgive. Joseph heard the confession. If they repent, forgive them, said Jesus. He heard their confession. He heard it a long time ago. They just didn't know it. And he hears it again. That helps him to forgive. That'll help us to forgive if we can get someone to that point. If we can't be reconciled. Simple as that. Not completely. And sometimes we have to leave it there. In fact, I hate to say it, but most times, the vast majority of times, someone offends us, that's where you got to leave it, level one. I wish it were not true. I wish I could give you a better hope toward that. We can do all we can and pray toward that end, but it doesn't often happen because it depends on two people. It depends on the offender. It depends on that person being willing to confess sin. You know what? None of us like to confess sin. How many of you just stand up and say, "Lord, God, I just love to confess my sins"? Only because you sinned. And even after you sinned, we ain't too hep on telling people about it, are we? I mean, we would rather justify it. We'd rather make an excuse. We'd rather say, "Well, you know, I didn't really mean it to come off that way. I didn't really, I didn't feel well. You know, I was just really irritable. I was sick. You know, I was stressed. We have 100 excuses. We don't like to confess sin, do we? Fellas, you don't believe that? Just ask your wife. She'll tell you. You don't like to confess sin. And we can turn that around, too. I just know you guys can handle if I pick on you, okay? Confession and then understanding God's in control. And there's just one last little thing. One last little thing. That's in chapter 50, verse 21. Joseph says, "Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Notice his words confirm his decision to be properly related to them. His actions confirm it as they have been confirming it. But let's go back for a second. Wait a minute. That part we skipped over. Verse 17, right at the end. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why? I don't know why. And everything I'm going to say here is speculation, but it's important speculation. Number one, he could have been upset because he had already granted relational forgiveness and they didn't know it. And he could have been emotionally affected because he's thinking, "What have I been doing for you guys for 17 years and you don't understand it? Or you don't believe it?" That could have upset him emotionally. Or he could have simply been overwhelmed with emotion because suddenly everything that's happened, going way back to that moment of time when they put him in that pit, is all back in his heart and soul and mind, and the pain of it all is just comes back like a flashback to him, and it overwhelms him. Could be that. I don't know. But here's what I do know. I do know that Joseph, though he was an emotional man, and that's all right for men to be emotional. I know a lot of us guys, that was frowned on growing up, and we have a little bit of struggle with it from time to time. It's okay. God made us emotional. Jesus wept. We can weep, I suppose, if we're doing it for the right reason. We don't want to be, you know, crybabies, but when something's important, when something is affects our emotion, that's okay. But here's what I do know about Joseph. He did not let his emotions interfere with his decisions. I don't know why he wept. Maybe it was one of those two reasons I pointed out. Maybe he's just still struggling with it. You ever have someone do something to you and it just sticks in your craw and you can't forget it? Let me tell you something. This is very profound. You'll never forget it. Because when someone offends you to a certain level, it makes such an impression on your heart and soul, you don't forget it. People say, "Forgive and forget." Well, we can forgive, but we don't forget. Now, we can forget in the sense of what we do. We can forget in the sense of what we decide. We can forget in the sense that we decide to do this, even though our emotions are crying out for this. That's what Joseph did. I guarantee you somehow, some way, somewhere, whether it was here or earlier, he went against what his emotional reaction was toward his brothers for what they had done to him. He went against that and he said, "I choose to forgive." And he did it without the presence. I don't know, I won't say without the presence, without the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit like we got. We have a lot more strength to do that than he had if the Spirit of God is our helper. So here's the rundown, quickly. Level one, release the penalty. Here's complete forgiveness. Here's the process. Level one, release the penalty. Now, there's two things I didn't talk much about. It's right there in that cross-reference, Luke 17. Rebuke the offender. You see, because we release the penalty, doesn't mean we can't rebuke the offender. Now, it does mean we can't rebuke him in certain ways. We can't rebuke him in anger. We can't browbeat him. You know, but we can rebuke them in the right way. You did wrong. This is what you did to me. And repentance, which is necessary, confirmed by confession, that's required. They have to admit, I'm sorry, I did this, I know it was wrong, I've sinned against you, forgive me. And sometimes restitution has to be a part of this. If someone steals from you, they can't say, oh, gee, I'm sorry, I stole all your money, and walk off. That doesn't work. They need to make a way to restore if there's some sort of injury that way. That's all a part of repentance and the confession. And then the last thing you get to is level two, restored relationship achieved. And that has to be, you know, it has to be a choice, because the devil will come along someday, even after that relationship has been restored. The devil's going to come along someday and say, oh, remember what old so-and-so did to you one time? And you'll remember it. I still remember the kid in third grade. I went to school a lot of times. The teacher was lazy. I guess she's had us trade papers and grade each other's paper. Maybe she's smart. She didn't have to go home and grade the papers. I don't know. But I still remember the guy in third grade who changed one of my answers so I got a lower score. I can tell you his name today. I can tell you where he works. Popular guy, but he'd never been real popular with me from that day, you know, because he never confessed it. But anyway, I'm saying you got to choose whether it's level one, and that's as far as you can get, or level two, the devil's going to tempt you to go back. It's got to be a choice.